This week, we're going to talk about about the dead church. And so when we look at this, it's amazing. We started looking through through Scripture, and we know the letters that Jesus told John to write down. These were literal churches in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And he spoke to them, because Jesus is a righteous judge, a holy judge. And he had a letter for each church. And even for us as a church, these letters can still speak to us today. So they're timeless. And so when you think about it, when I've been doing this, is like each one is like, you know, Lord, especially the dead church, is Lord, have I lost my love for you? And so we just like, you have to ask yourselves a question and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Is there areas in your life that the Lord wants to deal with each one of us individually? And how we're going to respond to Him? That's the next question. Right? Because He wants you not to be stuck in sin, or maybe not stuck in the past, but He wants you to walk in the freedom that He provides. And so, well, I'm going to open a prayer. And then Father, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that you would guide my mouth. And Lord, that you would prepare our hearts. And Father, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we know that you're here. And so, Lord, we help us today. Help us to respond. And Lord, help us to have a teachable spirit. And Lord, we desire to honor you with our lives. We want to grow in you. We want to be your hands and your feet in this world. And Lord, that you have us placed here for a reason. So Lord, help us to see what you have planned for us. And Lord, help us to respond to you in Jesus' name. So recap. So we have learned from the letters of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, that the body of believers are to have these traits. These are the traits that the church should have. Is to be loving. It speaks of Ephesus. We need to be loving. Are we loving? I'm not pointing any fingers, right? So the church is supposed to be loving. The church is supposed to be suffering. The church is supposed to be truthful. The church is supposed to be doctrinally sound. And it's supposed to be a church that is not corrupted, however marked by holiness of Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be like. It's loving suffering, because we know persecution actually puts us into the hands of the Lord Jesus. Because if we aren't being persecuted at times, we get complacent and we drift. Right? As much as we pray, Lord, I pray that we don't get persecution. Jesus says, we will. If you want to be a follower of Christ, I'm not saying that if you go out and do something stupid that you're going to get persecuted, right? But it's standing for what is true, what is holy, what is righteous. You will face persecution from this world. And we're not supposed to water down the word of God. We're not supposed to undermine it, not to change it, to make people like us. But we're supposed to share the gospel out of love and compassion for the lost, and allow the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, right? And so we're not supposed to compromise the Word of God. So today we're going to learn about a body of believers who are to be spiritually alive, but they are actually spiritually dead. And it's like, Lord, am I spiritually alive in you? Or are you dead in the Lord? See, sometimes when we deal with things like this, when we do compository preaching, you got to go verse by verse. So I can't skip anything. I think that's the best way to do Bible studies or teaching out of the Bible, because we got to go verse by verse. Even the subjects I don't want to talk about, I have to deal with. Right? And so the body we're going to learn is are supposed to be spiritually alive, but they're dead. We're supposed to be awake, so we're not drifting along. Sardis had also been the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It was also a major power in the region during the 7th and 6th centuries. It was at the crossroads of major trade routes. Even later, it remained an important city under Persian rule and later during Greek influence, Hellenistic period. And so I'm just trying to give a background. There's a piece of the city's history that may be relevant. In 546 BC, Cyrus the Great marched onto Sardis. The city was considered well fortified and difficult to capture because it was a wall, right? You had to come up to this hillside, and it was well fortified. And so this Persian soldier saw a soldier that was on top of the wall. He's like, how can we get into this place? So they watched. You know the devil watches us? This is the important thing. This is a contrast, spiritual thing. Somebody's always watching. Somebody's always watching us. So here's a soldier that's on the wall being watched, and this guy's watching him. Is there any way I could get into this fortified place? And so the guy on the top of the tower, his helmet fell off, and it rolled, came down. And so the guy watched, see the soldier came down, and he popped out the bottom thing. He's like, how did he get down there? Then he watched, and there's a way into the city that was hidden. Back door. So this Persian soldier, they infiltrated the city because they seen the weakness. And so we look at even our lives. Is there an open door to things in our lives that haven't been dealt with? To give Satan an access to our lives. There's always a spiritual aspect of it. Satan's always watching. Right? Is there things in our lives, are we drifting, that are causing us to go to sleep? Things in our lives that have been dealt with. Is Satan watching? Is there open doors? A lot of times there is open doors in our lives. And so sometimes that they got into this place. So a similar attack happened a few hundred years later. One observed an unguarded weak point. One chance in 1,000, and there was necessary to deliver a crushing blow. So this city that was not supposed to be easily taken over was taken over twice. So in the time that Jesus wrote this to the city of Sardis, the city was a shadow of its former splendor. It was a city in decline. The once brilliant city now showed decay. Ironically, one of the most important, prominent features of the city was a huge cemetery. And it was like a cemetery of 1,000 hills or something. It was known for they actually had to worship the dead. Who else worships the dead? Pagans, right? Sometimes there's a lot of demonic things, it had become a city of peace. Not the type of peace won through battle, but the peace of man whose dreams are dead and those minds that fall asleep. It became lethargic. Do you know what lethargic means? Have a sleep. Do you know when you ever eat cheesecake? Well, once. You know when you eat healthy food? Right? When you eat healthy food, you don't become less lethargic. But when you start eating garbage food, what happens? you become lethargic. Right? You become lethargic. If you become tired and you become grouchy, no energy. Right? You become, right? And you come, you're not really thinking. And sometimes when we become lethargic, and we're always reminded, it's like, what do I watch? Is it causing me to become lethargic? What am I listening to? And so it's always, there's a spiritual battle. Because in Ephesians 6, it talks about we're in a spiritual battle. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we eating? What are we feeding on? So here's a church that had this, they were known to be alive. But actually, Jesus says, you're dead. So they had this, they were well known for being this amazing church. But deep down in their heart, they were dead. It's like, that's the question. It's like, Lord, am I dead in my own heart towards you? So we're going to read Romans, so Revelation 3, 1 to 6. This is the New King James. It says, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. So there was their character. The people were well known to be alive. But you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So it hasn't died yet. But it's about to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not, there's a few names even in Sardis have not defiled their garments. There's always a remnant of people that never compromise the word of God. There's always a remnant in the Bible of people who've been faithful to God. So they have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, it's amazing how this church, because Sardis is also another pagan place. And think about how we live in a pagan culture right now. And as a church, we're supposed to be the light in this dark world. We're supposed to be called to be the light. We're supposed to shine for Christ, not to compromise, not to become like the world, but we're supposed to be set apart. And so in the beginning, in Sardis, when I was reading, this church in Sardis was right next to a temple. They built a church right next to a temple. And when the city crumbled, they dig up this place, they found this church. So here's a church that next had a temple that wasn't afraid to face the darkness, but they're willing to be a light. So never be afraid to be a light in a dark world. Never be afraid to share the truth of the gospel. You know, greater is he that's in you than in the world. Right? We're not supposed to be afraid of what's happening. But God is preparing us for what is yet to come. So I know sometimes we wonder, it's like, Lord, why is this darkness happening? We know things will get worse, right? But it's how do we respond to it isn't the question. It's like, Lord, do I have a heart for the lost, for those who do not know you yet? Do we desire to share the gospel with people that who don't know Christ? And that's why we're here. We're ambassadors to the Lord. We do not belong to this country. Our passport is heaven. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a different destination. Your nation where you belong to is in heaven. You're just an ambassador revealing Christ to this world that's decaying. And we're supposed to share the truth to them. So we're not supposed to be afraid. And we have given all things necessary to battle against the principalities of darkness. So there's nothing that we should be afraid of. Right? It's awfully quiet. We're not supposed to be afraid of what's happening. But it's like, Lord, help me to be doing what you've asked me to do. Verse 1 says, Jesus, verse 1 says, and the angel of the church, Sardis, I'm right, these things, says, he who has the seven spirits of God. So there's only one spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. But if we turn to Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's the full, seven is completion, right? Seven is completeness, fulfillment, perfection. So these are attributes of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in the seven spirits, it's actually referring to the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delights is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by hearing of his ears. So it speaks of the Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of Revelation 3:1, talking about the Lord. He is perfect. He knows all. And so, and also when it says the seven, when it talks about he has the seven stars in his hands, in the beginning of it, it talks about, in Revelation 1, it talks about how God holds, Jesus holds the pastors in his hands, the messengers. Because he's giving, right until John, give the messengers, which are the pastors of each church, to share this message to their congregation. And that Jesus holds all of us in his hands. You're never alone. He's always upholding you. He's always encouraging you. And he's also strengthening us to face whatever it is that we're going to go through. So he doesn't leave us alone, but he prepares us. So this church, there's no doctrinal problems that need to be corrected. Right? You notice what he didn't say, I have this against you. But the only thing that he said he was against you is that you were dead. So there's no doctrinal issues in this congregation. There was no opposition or persecution against this church, right? Because remember the other churches, there was opposition, persecution, everything they were facing. But this one church, there was no doctrinal issues. There was no opposition or persecution. In fact, the Church of Sardis was known as an active, rigorous congregation characterized by good works and charitable activities. And yet, despite a lack of doctrinal problems, and despite a lack of opposition, there's something striking about Christ's letter to the church. The church is not what it appears to be. It looks alive. But Jesus told them their real spiritual condition, that they're dead. We can be busy and active, and not really have a love for the Lord. We could put on a persona of looking holy and righteous, but you're actually dead in spirit. So when you start saying this, it's like, Lord, is this really, it's speaking to me. Am I doing all these things, but yet have grown dead to you? And he says, repent. That's all it is to do. He's like, Lord, I repent of growing dead. I don't want to be dead. I want to be alive in you. I don't want to be doing all these things because I can't earn salvation through works. It's by the grace of God. You know, maybe, in fact, that this church wasn't being persecuted because there was no need for Satan to oppose this church because they were already dead. They weren't even on the radar because Satan, who's watching this church, knew that they're doing all these good works, but they didn't mean anything. So to me, it's like it's a warning for all of us. Don't be doing things to earn salvation. Don't be doing things that if your heart's not into it, and it's like, Lord, I don't want to be just doing this for the sake of doing it. So just as the city had been rich and fallen into decline, just as the city had been considered, impenetrated, but the city was taken twice, and this church was taken because of coming like the world. It became like the world, allowing things influence, worldly influences come into the church, which then slowly you become like the world and there's no Christ in it. And so you look at the condition of the church as a whole. I'm not saying this, right? Are the churches alive? Are we alive in the Lord? And those are the questions we have to ask. You know, that's amazing. This church was thinking it was strong. Could you imagine getting a letter from the Lord that says, you know what? You're doing all these great things, but I have this one thing against you. You'd be like, oh my goodness. Right? Do you notice when Jesus was telling John to write these things, he didn't condemn that church. He wasn't harsh. He says, you're known to be alive, but yet you're dead. And he says, repent. His kindness was there. He didn't condemn them. But he says, this is one thing I have against you, that you have grown dead. So repent. Return for your first love. We're always in a danger of dying and not even knowing it. We can be a busy church, a church with good reputation, and still fall in this trap. The fact that the church that thinks it's in good condition may be in greatest danger, right? Because we're so busy. You see, as Lewis wrote this, he says, relying on God has to be begin all over again every day. If not, you'll fall. I know it's like I'm going to work every day. I'm like, Lord, I bind my mind, my thoughts, my reaction, my attitude, and emotions to yours today. Lord, I want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit today. It's like renewing my mind, asking the Lord to lead and guide me every day. Being conscious of saying, Lord, I want to be sensitive to you. I want to be in step with you. Because I don't want to do my everyday life without the Lord. I don't want to do things in my own strength. And it's amazing when I start doing that, it's just like my day goes a lot better because I'm actually allowing the Lord to guide me. And it's like this last week, I've been doing that every morning. And it's just been because sometimes you forget. So we need to remember that Thyatira, the church prior era, the church, it was a pagan church, rose up in 600 to 1517. It was a spiritually dark time because the congregation could not read Bibles because it was Latin, and the Catholic Church became the state church in Rome. And that was 606. So the state church became the Catholic Church. That's why you call it the Roman Catholic Church. Because at the time, the emperor, not Constantine, but one after that, he actually made this one guy the head, the Pope of the church. So it actually was a state-run church. And so that was the time when the church became undoctrinal, unbiblical, and a lot of pagan stuff, rituals started happening in the church, in Thyatira. So the Thyatira era was before this church era. And so you look at the paganism. And so now, Sardis church era was said to be between 1517 to 1750. So a time of reformation. So it was a protest from Rome against the Catholic Church. Have you ever heard of the Catholics and Protestants? Do you know what Protestants mean? Protest. So there was a protest. So that's where how Protestants happened. Because they came out of the dark ages, Thyatira, tired of all this paganism. They move into this reformation of time to protest against the Catholic Church. So historically, the Protestant Reformation, we all heard of Luther. So he published 95 Theses in 1517. And it's been long recognized the Reformation of the 16th century did not appear out of thin air. So a lot of times when you hear about the Reformation, you always hear about Luther. Because he nailed the 95 the things he was a Catholic monk, right? He was a Catholic monk, and he was tired of seeing what the Catholic Church was doing against people. So he wrote a 95 Theses in Latin. They transcribed it into German, so then other people could actually read it. But there's other people before Luther that actually were trying to reform the church. So there was John Wilcuff, Jan Hus. And so these guys were the first ones back in Jan Hus in 1369-1415 was one of the people that started the Reformation against the Catholic Church, speaking out against them. And during that time, those people would have been persecuted for saying what is true. Even Luther, they put a bounty on his head for speaking up against the church. And so then Luther was a Catholic monk who was against salvation by works. That was one of the Catholic doctrines. Is faith by works. You earn salvation through works. Is that contrary to the Word of God? They believed in purgatory, that you could pray the dead out of purgatory and go into heaven. That was another thing that was wrong. Did you ever heard So they even indulgence. Like, so if you indulge in something, if I want to go have act in this sinful way, indulgence, I would go and do it, pay a tax to the church, so I would have remission of my sin. And that was another reason why Luther was so troubled by this, because he was seeing other monks and other clergy going around and going encounters with sexual sins, and then they would go pay the church so much money to have a remission of sin, so they'd be guilt-free. So this is the reason why when he wrote that, is because he had enough of what the church was supposed to be doing, what the church was doing. That's why it's a pagan church. That's why there's the division between the Catholics and the Protestants. There's a battle going on. It's a spiritual battle. And so after this Reformation happened, because he started this Reformation, and he tried to correct things in the church that was wrong, right? And it takes time, because you want to go back to what doctrine says, what the Word of God says. It's hard, you know. Sometimes we have different things from our heritage, because we all come from probably different church backgrounds. And sometimes we have doctrines that we believe that are maybe not true. And so when the Lord reveals that, it's like, hey, that's not true. I need to repent of that, or to not to believe that anymore. And so here he is. He's trying to change things within the church, reform the church. So the church, through the church, they want to bring it back to the Word of God before this time to the lay people, to the congregation. Luther wanted people in the congregation to read the Bible, to know the Bible, to understand the Bible. That's why it started being printed from Latin to German, so people could actually start reading the Bible for themselves. Because that's a good thing, isn't it? If you could actually read the Bible, and you have it in your hand, and you're reading it along, it's like, hey, this is actually lines up to what it is. It's not, you didn't have the Bible, how would you know what I was saying was true? So this is a good thing. There was a remnant in the body of Christ that's standing up for righteousness and holiness. There's always a remnant. And so so as time went on, the places in Europe and elsewhere where the Reformation took place, the state still had a part to the church controlled. There was a lot of control in the church. They didn't want to leave from the Catholic background. They didn't want to reform to go back to what the Word of God says. So there was a struggle. And so the church was on the way to be, it's not being revived, but it's starting to be revived. Because the next church that we're going to learn is about the Philadelphia church, because it comes alive. Because it was hungry for the Word of God. There's always struggles, right? We can even see today how there is some churches are this way. They want to believe in the wrong doctrines. They want to have a hold on people, to divide to people. And that's why we as we read the Bible and be like Bereans, we test what's being said. So some have called Sardis the church of dead orthodoxy. It's important to understand that you can believe all the right things. It's important to understand that you can believe all the right things. But if you have not been born again, then you're not really a follower of Christ. Because the Catholic Church, now in Rome, that was the main religion. You had to be a Catholic in Rome. The Roman Empire, if you weren't a Catholic, you're saying you had become part of the church, or Christian, then you would be persecuted. So here's a lot of people, converts to Christianity, but really, are they Christians? Because they never made that personal decision to follow Christ. They had to come, say, they had to profess that they were Christians, but their hearts were never transformed. There was never a transformation. So coming to church doesn't save you. Right? Taking communion doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you, right? Because sometimes in different faiths, confirmation at youth or babies, you get sprinkled. They say, "Well, they are saved." You're not. Baptism is an outward expression of how you surrendered and gave your life to Christ. You're saying that I'm dying to my old self, and being raised to new life. And so there's a lot of things that we come against, don't we? There is wrong doctrines out there. And so do we stay quiet about it? Or do we lovingly say, show me that in the Bible where it says that? To have those conversations. So Christianity is not believing a set of creeds or following particular conduct. Just like the Catholic Church. You had to follow these things. You had to do these things in order to be saved. It was, right? And they also praying to Mary. Those are not the right things. They're praying to saints. That's not biblical. So it's about repenting, receiving, and proclaiming Christ from your mouth and believing from your heart that Christ is your Lord and personal Savior. Trusting and obeying the Word of God, being led by the Holy Spirit to grow in faith in Christ. There's a transformation that happens in your life when you become a born-again believer. And yet we do face challenges as a believer. Jesus told Nicodemus that one must be born again. So unless you are regenerated or born again of the Spirit, you're dead. Even though you go through the motions and involve yourself in the church or say you're a believer, okay, you have to be born again. Jesus saw the same thing while these Pharisees and Sadducees, he describes them as whitewashed tombs. The Jews would touch tombs. Jews wouldn't touch tombs because they would become ceremonially unclean. They wouldn't help people because they didn't want to be unclean, because they would have to go through all these rituals. You know, on the outside, they looked very nice. They were beautiful, painted white. But inside, they were full of dead man bones. He said they were like a cup that is cleansed on the outside, but inside they were full of exhortation and self-indulgence. He's always exhorting themselves. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. And that's what he was doing with this church. On the outside, they look alive, but he's seen their heart. They were actually dead. So Ephesians 4, verse 18. I think I have that up going. 4:18. It says, having their understanding darkened by alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their heart. When your heart's darkened, when it's dead, you don't see the truth of the gospel. So you cannot see the truth of the life. It says they were alienated from the life of God. They were ignorant and they were blinded from the truth. You know, when he says about the people that were, they have not soiled their garments. The city was also known where they made a coin, and they also made garments in the city. And so at Sardis, they made garments. They also made garments there. So they also, when he says they have not soiled their garments, symbolizing character in Scripture, and these had not soiled their garments. Soiled in the original language means smear or defile or pollute. So he's talking about a remnant that never soiled their garments. He's talking about a church, a people that never disqualify themselves, and they worship God. So they would have understood about this soiled garment. And yet this tiny remnant did not allow prevailing wickedness of the world to contaminate their purity of faith and devotion to Christ. They stayed true. There was a remnant. Think of how many times God used a remnant in the Bible. How many, do we remember what's a good example of remnant that God used in the Bible to change lives? 12 disciples. 300 people in the upper room, right? Well, except for the one, but I mean, you look at Paul, you look at Gideon, Noah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He used a remnant throughout time, and he uses a remnant even today who are still faithful to his word. So according to 4, it says, they have not soiled their garments, and they walked with me while they were for they are worthy. The undefiled remnant will be clothed with white garments, according to verse 5. They will stand in the presence of the glory of being blameless with great joy. Jude tells us, adorned with white robes of purity and holiness that will be worn by Christ himself. How do we come back? Because even when he says he comes back as a thief in the night, he talks about rapture. Because we don't know the time or the day or the hour when he's going to come back. So we're supposed to be ready. To walk with me is the greatest reward that Jesus can bring his followers. The Christians in Sardis who forsake the sinful compromise of the city would be rewarded with a closer, more intimate walk with Jesus. This reward is ultimately a better motivator than fear or punishment or ruin from our sin. Because he wants to remind us, when you become a child of God, you get his righteousness. You get a new robe. You're cleansed. The remnant of conquerors and Sardis held fast to the truth. Their hope outlasted the idolatry. They remembered the gospel that they had received. They kept God central and repented of their compromise. And Christ was faithful to fulfill his promise to give them eternal life. So Christ alone offers the white garments that we need. His righteousness may be clothed in garments that we have stained. We do fall short, don't we? We do stain. We do sin. So maybe you feel unworthy to stand before the throne of God. Sometimes we do when we sin. The glorious thing that you need to remember is that when you place your faith in Christ, he is the only one who will confess your name before the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, whoever lives to intercede for us. So if we are afraid to come to the throne, we have to remember 1 John 1:9. Do I have that right? No? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Who wants to read out loud? Remember that we're justified. And you can't lose your salvation. If you're a child of God, you can't lose your salvation. Because when he talks about your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. If he takes me home and I haven't repented of one sin, that doesn't mean my name is taken out of the book of life. The name of the book is always in the book of life. But he always wants us to repent and be right, to be cleansed, refreshed, renewed. He's reminding us you cannot be taken out of the book if you're a child of God. That he has you in his hands. That he has you and he's carrying you along the way. He's reminding the faithful, the remnant, they're going to be in the book of life. And for us, we're going to be in the book of life if you're a child of God. And he seals us with his Holy Spirit. I'll finish with two scriptures, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. If you're a child of God, he seals you with his Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to praise of, the, of his glory. Knowing that you're a child of God seals you with his Holy Spirit. And I think 2 Corinthians 1:22, 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Those are our guarantees as a child of God, that our name is written in the book of life. I didn't plan on taking so long. But Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we've been going quickly through this, Lord, as we hear your word, and Lord, if we have become dead in our own hearts towards you, Lord, I pray that we would repent. And Lord, we would desire that you would bring us back to life. And Lord, that we would not drift along or become lethargic or complacent, but Lord, help us to have a heart for you. And Lord, that you would restore us, and that you would quicken us, and Lord, that you would enable us to live a life that honors you, a life that is with such freedom, knowing that you have set us free from the dominion of darkness. And Lord, help us to be not just hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. Lord, help us to put in practice what we hear and not just store it up for information, but Lord, that we would respond to the leading of your Holy Spirit, to walk by your Spirit, being led by your Spirit, being taught by your Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, help us to be sensitive to you. And Lord, as we go out these walls today, Father, that you would lead us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, that we'd be willing to share the truth of the gospel to people out of love and admiration and desire to see them coming to the kingdom of God. But Lord, we know that you are the one who does the work. And Lord, help us to stay in step with you. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the finances that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for how you work in us and through us, that we can be a blessing to the people that we work for, or even to be a blessing to those who we employ. Father, we thank you for all the provision that comes from you. Lord, we want to give back to you wholeheartedly. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. So next week, we're going to talk about the church that's alive. So we'll be a lot better, encouraging.